May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. In 1995, Tim McGraw released a song called I Like It, I Love It. It was a hit that details how the man in the song has turned over a new leaf because of a new woman in his life. He can barely recognize his own behavior. His buddies give him a hard time. I mean, the man hasn't seen the Braves play all year long. He marvels at how his parents tried to teach him courtesy, but it never sank in till that girl got a hold of me. He finds himself holding umbrellas, opening the doors, taking out his trash, and sweeping his floors. Now, it's a stereotype, sure, and as such, certainly has its limitations. But has anyone ever known a young man who, under the influence of the right woman, becomes a bit softer and kind of gets his act together? Now, out of courtesy, I will refrain from asking if there are any such men among us today. I see some hands raised, though, telling on themselves. We do have some good women in this church. When this kind of spell comes over a man, we know that there's only one possible explanation. It's got to be love. No other force could explain why he's suddenly balancing his checkbook, separating his lights from darks, and moisturizing daily. The dude's in love. When we look at the early church and read the testimony Luke provides for us in the sequel to his gospel, the book of Acts, we see a community unlike any we've ever experienced. Luke tells us that the early church held everything in common. Members sold their houses and land and gave that money to the apostles for them to use to care for the needs of the broader community. Luke wants us to understand something important about apostolic authority here. The leadership was widely trusted and respected. Luke also wants us to understand that to belong to the community of the early church meant to be all in. Now, I have enough trouble sharing stuff with my own family. These children were inspiring up here. But Luke describes a community that pools resources all together to ensure that there is no need among them. Now, this undoubtedly means there are some who contribute more than others. The more vulnerable early Christians, of whom there were many, the gospel message has always attracted those with tremendous vulnerability and need. Now, they may have not been able to share any tangible resources to contribute to sustain the community. And yet, there was still no need among the church. Well, that provision had to come from somewhere. And that means those with more resources were willing to give more than their fair share to ensure that all needs were met. This is a miracle. Because people are generally all about giving maybe just their fair share. But for people to give more than their fair share to care for people who can't give anything themselves, that is a miracle. Now, Luke chooses his language carefully to describe the fledgling community. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Notably, the concepts of being of one soul and holding all things in common, both have roots in Greek thought. In fact, there was a proverb widely used in works by Plato, Aristotle, and more, that friends hold all things in common. So let's think about this for a moment. These few short verses in Acts are a 1-2 punch. There's the impact of what they describe. As we've said, it's remarkable that people would ever share their resources like that. But the second punch comes from how Luke chooses to describe it, using language and wisdom from Greek or Gentile tradition. As if the miracle of holding possessions and property in common weren't enough, the early church community is made up of both Gentile and Jewish believers. Somehow, Jews and Gentiles are not only coexisting, they're sharing resources with one another. Previously, Jews hadn't been permitted to even eat with Gentiles. So much of Jewish identity was tied up in being set apart from them. We can imagine how deeply this separateness affected Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, it's by no means a perfect parallel, but we might consider the dis-ease caused by integration in the American South for even those who supported it. Because both explicit and subtle messaging about an out-group are difficult to unlearn even when we want to. By using Greek tropes like of one soul and holding all things in common to describe the community, Luke not only signals that the Jews and Gentiles are living together in this common effort of mutual support, but he affirms it as an obvious good. Notice, and this is the most important part, Luke is not simply reporting that Greeks have been welcomed into the existing Jewish community. No, by choosing this particular language, Luke signals that Gentiles are not only part of the church, but that they bring with them meaningful wisdom to be folded into the experience of God's people, that their inclusion is meant to be celebrated. This is a big deal. How do we account for the existence of the church, a group of Jews and Gentiles holding all things in common, making sure that there is not a need among them? How can we explain that? Well, like the young man in the country song whose behavior has suddenly shifted dramatically because he's in love, there can only be one explanation. And it's found in verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Only the resurrection, coupled with the sending of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, only the resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit could move the needle on Gentile Jewish relations like this. Only the resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit could create such a community of mutuality and selflessness. Only an act of divine intervention could lead flawed, broken, and maybe even antagonistic people to live the way the early church did. Only love can move a young man to forgo paper plates and use proper serving ware. Only the resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can take ordinary people and make them the church. Now, we mustn't be naive. Luke puts forth a pretty rosy view of the church. But in fact, in the very next chapter, these values are undermined when Ananias and Sapphira claim to have sold a property and given all the proceeds to the apostles for the good of the cause. Their dishonesty cost them their life. Four chapters later, Greek members of the church will complain against the Jewish members of the church that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Notably, the apostles hear and address this concern, and they address it in a very churchy way even. They make a committee. Deacons are appointed to make sure that justice is done for the Greek widows, that they get the food they deserve. We see the church works through that unforeseen hiccup, continuing its commitment to being of one heart and soul and of ensuring there is no needy among them. We see that even in its earliest days, the church is not perfect. But under the influence of the empty tomb and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it is united in its vision of how the church should be, even if it doesn't always live up to it. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, as we did earlier as part of our new member service, we confess together, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, I remember the very first time I encountered the creed. I was in college. I grew up Baptist. We were allergic to anything creedal. And I remember standing in a church, reading along, and just being shocked to hear these words coming out of my mouth. I'm not Catholic. But Catholic is a word that means universal. The Roman Catholic Church uses the term Catholic in its name as a way of communicating their understanding that they are the true universal church. But when we use it in the Apostles' Creed and any other time we see the lowercase c, it simply means the universal church, which we understand to be any church anywhere that confesses Jesus as the Christ. Acts describes an early church with robust and clear Catholicity. That is, they are of one mind, of one heart and soul. They understood the assignment of what it means to be the church, to proclaim boldly and to share generously, despite whatever differences they have among themselves. Oh, to have that kind of clarity. In 2024, we would be forgiven for wondering if there is any Catholicity at all among all the people who claim the name of Jesus. I marvel sometimes at the most basic Christian principles that have become controversial among Christians. Can we really not all agree that our faith calls us to feed the hungry, no matter who the hungry are? House the homeless? Care for the refugee fleeing violence or famine? Turn the other cheek rather than return evil for evil? Where is our common understanding of what it means to be the church? Where is our common heart and soul? As we enter this second week of the Easter season, may it be our prayer that God might once more move the lowercase c Catholic Church, the Church Universal, to unity. May we be so moved by the news of the resurrection and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we reclaim this Acts 4 sense of Catholicity. May the resurrection and the Holy Spirit empower us to boldly proclaim in word and deed the values of God's kingdom. Because just like that young man in the 90s country song, there's only one thing that can prompt the kind of 180 turnaround we're talking about. There's only one thing that can move the church from its fractured, self-centered reality to the Catholicity God wants for it. The resurrection alone contains that kind of power. May it be so. Amen.